All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 in your Bibles. Straying away from our normal Sunday morning series. Last week we were in the book of Luke chapter 5, and Lord willing, next Sunday we will be again finishing that up. We're just kind of going through some events in the life of Christ. And right now, I mean, the idea hasn't been to be chronological necessarily, but be pretty close. Well, it's been chronological for several weeks now. And so next time we're in it, it will be again. And Jesus had just called Matthew, who's also Levi, to follow him. Matthew was a tax collector, hated by his own people. He had a feast after Jesus called him. He had a feast with publicans and sinners, other tax collectors and sinners. And so all the religious rulers, all the so-called religious rulers, the Pharisees, they got mad. And so why are your disciples, why are the disciples of Jesus eating with these people? And Jesus said, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've come not to call those who don't need a physician, but those who do need a physician to repentance. And so that's all of us. Amen. I needed a Savior. So we'll be back in that next Sunday morning. I want to encourage you to be here for that. So, Wednesday night, we'll be in Psalm 32. And I've just been enjoying the Psalm series. And we'll be in Psalm 32 Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And if you'd like to join us for that, we're just moving forward with the Psalms there. And Psalm 32 is not a long one. It's only 11 verses. That means the message is going to be really short, right? That's not typically how it works with me. But if you've read Psalm 32, there's a title that man put in there, but it really is the idea of the Psalm. It's on confession and forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness, don't we? And so I'm looking forward to that. Plan on being here for those services if you would be faithful in God's house, and that would be great. But this morning we're in Proverbs chapter 3, though. We're not in our normal Sunday morning series. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read two verses. About once a year, I do like to get into this psalm, and or this proverb, I mean. And some things that are helpful reminders to us at this time of the year, and so we'll be in Proverbs 3. And we're going to focus on these two verses, but we'll read verses 5 through 10, actually. And I'll just read out loud, you follow along. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." I'm going to read verse 5 with me out loud, would you? Ready, begin. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding." God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful. I'm thankful for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to be here to look at your word. I pray you'd help me, help my voice, help my throat to get through this. Lord, help us to open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. And God, I just pray that we would be willing to make the changes that need to be made in our lives that you bring out. And I have nothing to give these people. I couldn't come up with it on my own, but Lord, your word is powerful. So speak to me as well as anyone else. And may we just respond how you'd have us to in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. As Joseph sat in prison, in Genesis 37 through the end of the book of Genesis is really about God working through Joseph, and they're in Egypt. And he'd been hated by his brothers. He was his dad's favorite son. He had the coat of many colors. And his brothers hated him, were envious of him, were jealous of him. And so they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they decided not to. They sold him into slavery. They went to Egypt. They deceived their dad by putting blood on his favorite coat, showing it to Jacob. And so Joseph's a slave, and he's a man of character. The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. And he served in a great way. And when he did so, he was given responsibility of Potiphar's entire household. And Potiphar didn't look to anything. He trusted Joseph, his slave, with everything. And Joseph ran it all. But Joseph was also tempted daily by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife also noticed him, and she lusted after him, and she tried to seduce him. And Joseph, because of his character, said, "How can I do the same before God and before Potiphar?" And so he withstood that temptation, and as a result, she cried out and lied and accused him falsely of trying to rape her. And so Potiphar had no choice but to throw him into prison. And so this has been Joseph's life since the time he was 17, and now he's in prison. And we know of what happened. We know the end of the story. We know that he worked hard there and obviously interpreted some dreams for a couple of the prisoners. And God used that to allow him to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh was so thankful that he promoted Joseph to second in command of the entire nation of Egypt. And because of that position, Joseph's wisdom that God had given him, God used Joseph to be able to not only salvage his family, but also the nation of Egypt and many others around because of the famine that was coming and the wisdom that Joseph used in all of that. And then also to restore his family back together. But Joseph didn't know the end of the story, right? We know the end of the story. But Joseph didn't know the end of the story. Joseph only knew what was happening that day. Now, he did have a couple things to hold on to. It's because when Joseph was a young man, he had a couple of dreams himself. And one dream was about the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. That would be representative of his family bowing down to him. And then he had another dream of a bunch of sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. And so he told that dream to his dad and to his brothers, and they hated him more for it because they thought he thought highly of himself. But he didn't. He just wanted to serve God. So day after day, he's hated by his family, by his brothers, and he still just did what was right. And so Joseph doesn't know what's coming next. He just knows what's happening that day. But he did have what he would have considered the promises of God or the revelation of God to him to hold on to. Something that would keep him going. I hope you're with me this morning. Something that would, he didn't know what was happening. He didn't know that he was going to be second in command of all of Egypt. He didn't know that all the details that were going to work out. But as he went through each trial and each situation, what he did know, the one thing he did know, he didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have the Bible like we have today. It wasn't written yet. Really all he had was those dreams and anything that his dad Jacob had taught him about God. And so he held on to those things. Those promises. Those dreams. Knowing, I don't know what God has for me, but I know God has something for me. And so when he faced the trial, when his brothers hated him, when he was falsely accused, when he was forgotten in prison, he held on to those promises to keep him going. We don't know exactly all the things that Joseph thought about. I mean, the Bible doesn't record the questions that Joseph might have had as he's going through those difficulties, or what he might have wondered, or if he wondered when his trial was going to end. No doubt he thought some of those things. But what we do know about Joseph was he trusted God. I do know this, it would have been easy for him to quit. But everywhere he went, he did his best, and he found favor with those who were there around him. And although he did not have the Word of God in written form like this, he didn't have, I should say, maybe put it this way, he didn't have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to guide him. He certainly applied principles that we find in these verses to his life. And I went through that because I kind of wanted us to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes for a moment. He's in prison for a crime you didn't commit. And living your life not knowing how God will work everything out for good, but knowing that God would work everything out for good. That was his lifeline. Now, coming back to reality and coming back to today, think about your life right now, where you're at right now. What decisions that you have to make. Changes that may be coming up that you do know about. Those changes you don't know about for sure. But changes you do know about. Difficulties that are coming. The unknown for you right now. As humans with limited knowledge, we live our lives not knowing what tomorrow holds. And if we're not careful, we can allow this to bring worry into our hearts. Concern is okay, but worry is a little different. Worry is kind of the opposite of faith. Concern is something that should bring me to my knees. Concern is something that should cause me to step out in faith. Concern is something that admits I don't know what's going to happen, but I know a God who does know what's going to happen. Whereas worry, what I mean by that word, at least today, is this. Worry brings me to the point where I might even doubt God. And that's a dangerous place to be. God's given us a formula as far as for knowing what to do. And God's not going to show you the future. And it's probably a good thing that he doesn't. If God showed me my future, I might be a little afraid of it. Yeah, I mean, if you would ask me when I was a 9-year-old boy, hey, do you want to know the future for your life? And I would have said yes, and God would have shown me some of the things that were in my future. I might have said, no thanks, I'm not sure I want that. But God knew what was in my future, and God knew how to bring me through those situations in my future. And now I look back, and I can say, I didn't know, but God knew, and because God knew, I didn't just make it through. I came forth as gold, as Job says. It's only because of God's grace. As Christians, we have no reason to fear God. Now, I know the Bible uses the word fear God. It does say that. But what it means is a reverential fear, a love, like a son loves his dad, but also has a little bit of, doesn't want to cross dad, but wants to make dad happy. Well, the Bible says fear the Lord. It's a holy, reverential fear. It's not trepidation or scared to death of. In that definition, we don't have any reason to fear God. We should not. God's given us something that will help us in our lives. And he shows us what steps to take one step at a time. We find this a formula in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. So let's look at it. Let's break it down. We've done this before, but hopefully it'll be a little bit different today. In my study, in preparation for this, I purposely wanted to not be repetitive. But I also asked God to guide and direct. And if something needed to be said again, then okay. So we are going to break it down. I love it. Now, one thing about preaching is this. Sometimes you kind of have to figure out what's the main idea of the text. And really, what is God? And really, anytime you read the Bible, by the way, I want to help you out in your own personal Bible reading. Because sometimes you can read through it, and are you like me? Sometimes your brain's just not there. Anybody? Come on. Help me out, please. Hope I'm not the only one. Your brain's not there. It's using words you're not familiar with. And you've read the story before, but this time you're like, I don't know what I just read. Or sometimes you read the same passage like five times because you didn't get it the first four times. And on the fifth time, you're like, I just don't remember anything I just read. Anybody like that? Your brain's just not in it. All right? Let me help you out. Goal number one in reading is just answering this one simple question. What's the one thing God's trying to say here? What is he saying? What's his main point in all this? Now, you can pull out a thousand different things and get a little too deep. What's the one purpose God has in this? So what's it saying? What does it mean? And what does it have to do with me? What do I get out of it? That's really the essence of preparing a Bible message too. I mean, there's more to it, but really if you want to break it down in preaching, what's it saying? What does it mean? What does it have to do with the listener? When a pastor or a preacher prepares a message, he's trying to answer those questions as he's doing so. You can preach a topical message and just say, okay, I'm going to pick this verse here and this verse here and this verse here because I want to preach about alcohol. And that's okay at times. That's fine. Or, you know, I want to preach about lying. And so you pull all the verses about lying and you put them all together and you fabricate a message out of it. But really, God didn't give us the Bible in that way. He gave us the Bible in text. He gives the Bible in storyline, in story form, or in context of things. And if that wasn't God, God didn't say, I'm going to talk about lying here and just throw a bunch of stuff together about lying. There's a lot to it. And so he gives us it in passages. And so when we look at each passage, as you read through the Bible, as you prepare to preach even or teach a lesson, what's the one thing God's trying to get here? Sometimes there's just a one thing to take home with you type of thinking. It makes it really easy when the Bible outlines itself. And it does so here. It outlines itself. There's three words: trust, lean, and acknowledge. Trust, lean, and acknowledge. That's not a complete sentence, so we can complete it by saying this. Trust God, lean on God, acknowledge God. That's what God's trying to get us to know in this passage. The word is trust. Somebody give me another word, just one word for trust. Another one, though. Just out loud. Believe. What's another one? Starts with an F. Faith. Thank you. They all basically mean the same thing. They all have the same core meaning. There's some specific connotations for each of those words. When the Bible talks about trust, it implies these following things. To trust would mean to be persuaded. To be persuaded by anything is to be moved to action. Trusting the Lord goes much farther than merely believing that He's there or merely thinking that God probably is what He says He is. When I say I believe and I trust, they have pretty much the same idea. But when I say I trust God, it goes farther than me just saying, I believe there's a God, or I believe God's there. It is so much more than thinking God is good, or so much more than thinking God is sovereign, and so much more than thinking that God is love. It means to be completely convinced that He is everything He claims to be. And so when I trust that He is love, I trust that He's loving me. I put myself there and I claim that to be true. Everything that happens in your life, whether good or bad, is not always authored by God, but is always allowed by God. If you're going through a trial, you do not have a reason to doubt that God allowed it and that He has a perfect plan in it. He might not have caused it, but he allowed it. And whether he caused it or not, he knew it was coming, so he has a plan for it. He has a purpose for the trial that you're in, whether or not God caused it or not. And you can, part of trusting is being persuaded that no matter what, God is good. No matter what, God is wise. No matter what, God is perfect. Now, another part of trust is not just to be persuaded, but when I trust God, it goes beyond believing. When I trust God, it means I'm obedient too. Okay? Josiah, my 7-year-old, he's too big now for this stuff, but I mean, let's go younger. All right, we got a very young one right there. And she's probably a little young at this point, but let's pick an age. How about, oh, there we go. How old is Katya? How old is Gloria? 3. All right, 3. That's perfect age right there. All right. This 3-year-old trusts David. Like, trusted. Dad. And so, when they're walking and David's holding hands with Gloria or Katya, and they're walking across the road, it's a dangerous road, but they trust that Dad's going to get them across. And so their trust leads to obedience. And that same childlike trust that we have with God is a very simple, not profound message this morning, is what we need to have in our lives as God's children. We trust Him. It goes beyond, I believe God is there, I believe God is good. It leads to also obeying Him. I'm persuaded that He's there. Let's put it this way. Do you believe God's ways are the best ways? Say amen. So that belief then should naturally lead to obedience. If you say God's way is the best way, because God's all wise, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient, He's all knowing, His ways are the best way. I trust God's way is the best way. Then that means obedience follows that. You follow His way if you believe it's the best way. Right? That's what it means. Why would you choose to reject what you believe? It doesn't make sense. If God knows what's best for you, why would you choose to reject what you believe is best for you? If I reject it, I must not believe it. But if I believe it, I'll probably obey it. And we're not perfect in that area. I know everybody makes the wrong choice. I mean, I know what's best for me, and I still choose what something else. Well, at that moment, I kind of thought that was best for me, and I was wrong. But obedience to Christ is a key way to prove that you really trust Christ. You know, we've had missionaries come over the last few weeks, and then we had one in August, and we're going to have one in December, and we've heard from our missionaries by way of video. In the last several weeks, and we got a few more we're going to show you here this month as well that we just got in yesterday, and so looking forward to hearing from some more of our missionaries by way of a video that they put together for us. But as they come through the church, or as we hear from them, or as some need arises in their lives or in their ministries, or even our own ministry here or whatever, the Lord might lay it on your heart to give a certain amount. He might. I'm not saying he's going to tell everybody to do so, because as the Lord, as each one purposes in his heart, as the Lord lays it on your heart, that's what the Bible teaches, and the Lord might lay it on your heart. He might even ask you to increase what you give on a weekly basis. If you truly believe that the Lord will bless you, even if you give what seems like too much, you will give what God lays on your heart. Why? Because you trust Him, and you know His way is best, and you're going to follow Him. But if after receiving clear direction from God, and for everybody it's different, but if after receiving clear direction from the Lord, you fight Him, and you're saying within your spirit, God, I know what's best. I know what I need in my life. I know my financial needs. I know what's going on. I know better than you do. That's not trust. Because true trust is always backed up by obedience. Let's put it this way. You cannot justly say you trust God if you don't obey God. If Gloria won't walk across the road with Brother David, she fights him. And David says, trust me. She says, I do, but she won't go. Is she trusting him? No, she's not. I trust God, but I refuse to obey God. Well, then you don't trust God. The beloved hymn, Trust and Obey, was inspired by a simple testimony of a young Christian during revival meeting in Massachusetts. There's a man that stood to his feet and shared that he was not sure about everything God wanted him to do, but he knew that whatever it was, he was just going to do this. He said, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. So those words stirred the heart of the song leader, Daniel Towner. Towner then shared these words with his friend, John Sammis. So it was like a domino effect. John Sammis was someone who knew what it meant to trust and obey. And he felt the Lord tugging on his heart to follow the Lord in ministry after he had a successful career. But he decided to follow the Lord in ministry. He chose to trust and obey the Lord. Chose to preach. He left his business career behind. So after John Sammis heard the testimony of this young Christian through his friend, John Sammis took those words, I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey, and he used those to write the lyrics of what would become a very popular song, one of the most loved hymns, Trust and Obey. And after choosing God's call over his own plans, he had learned that it's always better to trust and it's always better to obey. I'm going to say that one more time. It's always better to trust God. And it's always better to obey God. So you got to be persuaded, you got to be obedient, but you got to be willing. Our theme for the month is given to God, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Two verses before that, Paul said that they were willing of themselves. They were willing of themselves. Desperately wanting to win your fights. Desperately wanting to be right. Desperately wanting to always get the last word or the last thought, or desperately wanting your way in your life. Think about it for a second. You're trying to fight the Holy Spirit. That's not a safe place to be. And in order for you to trust God, your will must be broken. No, you've got to surrender your will to Him. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a perfect description of what a willing heart does. One of the greatest biblical examples of someone willing to do what God asked of him was Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 6 if you would in your Bibles, please. Save your place in Proverbs. Go to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, verse 2, the Bible says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city all, ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Raise your hand if you're familiar with this story. Okay, I'm going to kind of sum it up for you. Joshua 6, verses 2 through 20. It's a story about when the Lord told Joshua to take his men and march around the city of Jericho one time a day for 6 days. No noise, no words, no communication whatsoever. Be absolutely quiet and walk around the city one time for 6 days. See, this city was in their way. They were supposed to conquer this city. It was a strong city, had great walls. It was defended very well. And God says, this is the plan. Here's how you're going to conquer it. Walk around it one time a day for 6 days. Well, that doesn't make sense. That goes against what, you know, what armies did. I mean, at this point, Israel had seen God do great things. They had seen God miraculously bring them out of Egypt, that crossed the Red Sea. They had enough evidence at this point to know that they could trust God. And God tells Joshua and the children of Israel to take a step of faith. And a step they had to be willing to take as they faced Jericho. This would have been probably their toughest battle. And God told them to do something that seems strange. They could have questioned in their mind, what if as we're marching, the people of Jericho kill us? What if the people of Jericho use these next 7 days to get a head start on us? What if they start shooting arrows from the top of their walls or from the windows of the walls? And this doesn't make sense. They could have said all that. But God said, no, go ahead and do it. So they marched around the city once a day for 7 days. It was a big city, and there was a lot of Israelites. And so it took a long time for them to march around. That would have been creepy. I'm just saying, that would have been creepy. You're sitting there, you're living in the city, you're looking out the window, and you have the floor above Rahab's floor, you know. And so you look out the window and you see this army marching around your city. Now that would have been kind of creepy. There might have been some tact to that, some purpose there behind it, but they march around quietly. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. On the seventh day, how many times were they supposed to march around the city? Seven times. So by day seven, you're used to it. I mean, you kind of are. I mean, if it was today, the selfies would have been, nobody would be taking selfies anymore. You know, look at this weird army march around in a selfie smile, you know, all this stuff that people are doing in social media today, but by day seven, it's old news. But something different happens. They march around a second time, and then a third time, and the fourth time. And now you're starting to get uneasy. What is going on? And then they are to obey the voice of the Lord and to do what God says as it came to pass the seventh time, verse 16, when the priests blew with the trumpets. Now they can make some noise. Joshua said to the people, shout! For the Lord hath given you this city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. So the people, verse 20, shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. It's an awesome story. But it was one that would not have happened. God brought the victory, but it would not have happened if the people literally didn't step out in faith and willingly obey God. So, if you want to see the walls come down in your life, fear, pain, sin, you got to be willing to trust God, obey God, do whatever it takes. Because if you seek fulfillment from anywhere other than God, you'll find yourself disappointed. You got to trust in Him with all your heart. Look at the word lean. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean. That gives the idea of relying on it. To depend on it. I'm leaning because I trust it. I'm leaning because I know it's going to hold me. I lean on this pulpit. I have no doubt. I trust this pulpit's going to hold my weight. No fat comments, Jesse. When you lean on something, you're relying on it and you're resting on it. Listen, Christian. One of the most dangerous places to be is a place in which you are relying on your own understanding. Oftentimes you try to reason in your own minds that what God's will might be. You form scenarios. You weigh out the pros and cons. You know, and so doing, you eliminate God from the picture. And I'm just saying, don't rely on your own understanding. This includes your understanding of what you assume God's will to be. So often we become so consumed with our own hopes and our own dreams, we convince ourselves that they must be God-given dreams. And the problem comes when we love those dreams more than we love God. I hope you're listening this morning. It's great to have a vision for the future. It's good to desire for God to use us, but our desire for God to use us should never replace our desire to simply know God. Never trust in what you think God's doing. Just trust in God. Another word for lean would be to rest. When you're resting on something, there's a message you convey. You convey that you are finding comfort on what you're resting on. How many like rest? Amen. How many are going to be disappointed that we're having early afternoon service so you're not getting your Baptist afternoon nap? Yeah, all right. That's right. Rest is nice. I love my pillow. Pillows are nice. We just had the Heartland group come in last week, right? They sang on Sunday morning. And so we got some extra pillows because there were more of them than we've had in a while. We had 8 men in the church parsonage there. It was a overnight. It was great. But we got some pillows. And the guys the next morning were like, those pillows were awesome. Like brand new, comfortable pillows. See, rest is not just taking a break. The word rest here, or the word rest that I'm referring to here, and regarding the definition of the word lean, when you look it up, it has to do with this, comfort. Comfort. Only God can bring comfort in your life. He has a perfect plan for you. No matter how unfortunate your circumstance may seem right now, when you trust God, you find rest and perfect peace in Him. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then we have the word acknowledge. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In our text, lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The word acknowledge means to perceive, to recognize. As you recognize God in all you do, He'll direct your steps. How do we do that? I'll give you 3 things how to do that. Through prayer. Through prayer. The minute you pray, you have acknowledged God. Right? I'm glad prayer is not limited to a specific time and place. Yeah, I don't have to go to a priest to connect with God. I don't say to a man, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. Number one, He can't forgive me. He's a man. And number two, the Bible says, call no man father, but your heavenly Father. So when I go to Him, God, not the man, I'm acknowledging God from the get-go. And I'm thankful that I don't have to be limited to a specific time. I can pray to Him in any place and at any time. And I'm thankful I don't have to set up an appointment to talk to God. God is always available and God always wants to hear from you. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. As you go throughout your day, you can pray. You don't have to have your eyes closed the whole time. I think it's a great idea to separate yourself from distractions. Part of the reason we close our eyes, but the Bible doesn't say thou shalt close thy eyes when thy prayest. It doesn't say that. I don't have to be in a kneeling position every time I pray either. I think there's sometimes I can't help myself. Sometimes in the Bible you find that when they prayed, they prostrated themselves before the Lord. They couldn't help themselves, but it wasn't a position that was required for prayer. I think it shows a humble heart and a humble spirit when you do. But you don't have to. If you can think at any time, you can pray at any time. But prayer is not just thinking. Prayer is communicating with God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That means to communicate with God as if you were talking to a person walking with you throughout the day. Now, I know you're not always praying. It doesn't mean constantly be in prayer, but constantly be in attitude prayer. Kind of like some of you are texting without ceasing. No, I mean, seriously. I'm surprised that I don't see phones in somebody's hand right now. I might, but you're hiding it behind the chairs. Texting without ceasing all day long. You're not texting every second, but it kind of seems like it. You can pray without ceasing. Just throughout your day. God's always there, available for you to pray. Constantly. The prayer. Every time I leave, I get on that bus in the morning. I don't ride in the mornings very much. Thank the Lord. I'm glad I'm able to actually be more of a pastor here. Not complaining. But when I get on that bus to take off, I say a quick prayer. Lord, I need you. Keep us safe. And God, if you can use me to help reach one of these kids, please do so. You got me here. You can pray without ceasing. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? The answer to that is what? No. Nothing's too hard for God. Go to Him in prayer. Yeah, you can acknowledge Him through prayer. You can acknowledge Him through praise. When you praise the Lord, you're acknowledging Him by giving God the credit that He deserves. I have a question. Don't answer out loud. When was the last time you took a minute just to ponder how good God is? He's Jehovah Jireh, your provider. Everything you possess, God is the one you should be thanking. He provides your food, your clothing, your shelter, you name it. He's provided it. He's Jehovah Nissi, your banner. He's the one who protects you during both physical battles and spiritual battles. Never take for granted the protection that God gives you. Praise Him for it. He's Jehovah Kadesh, your sanctifier. He is the one who works in you to bring you closer to Him. He works through you. He's changed you. Are you different now than you were 15 years ago or 20 years ago? Are you, as God brought you along, have you grown in your spiritual life? God's the one that has done that. Praise Him for it. He's Jehovah Ra, your shepherd. He's the one who watches you, protects you, cares for you, leads you, does all a loving shepherd should. Read Psalm 23. You'll see Jehovah Ra in there. He's Jehovah Rapha, your healer. Anytime you find yourself hurt or broken, turn it over to the Lord. He can heal your broken heart like no one else. That's an amazing thing to praise God for. Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, acknowledge the Lord by giving Him praise. He deserves it. After all God has done for you, you should strive to give Him praise. See, when you apply these three words, trust, lean, and acknowledge, you'll be amazed to see how God guides you. No, when you really apply them, what do you mean by that? By actually trusting God. By actually leaning on Him to help you through school, through your work day, through your hardships. By acknowledging Him. Look, if you can't acknowledge God in what you're doing, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. And if you can apply those three things, you'll be amazed how God will guide in your life. You want God to guide in your life. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to the understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall what? Direct thy steps. We need God to direct our steps. So there's a prerequisite. The prerequisite is trust, lean, and acknowledge. God's perfect in all of His ways. His plans are better than yours. Acknowledge Him. Communicate with Him. Praise Him. Remember this one thought. God's plans are bigger than yours, and God's plans are better than yours. Because your plans are limited on your knowledge. His plans are based on His infinite knowledge. Your plans are based on your imperfect strength. His plans are based on His almighty strength. Everything God has planned for you is far greater than you could ever dream. You've got to trust Him, lean on Him, and acknowledge Him. It's only then He'll fulfill those plans. No, we don't say this. Oh, it'll all just work out okay. No, not for everybody it won't. It won't. Because that wonderful promise, that wonderful verse in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. It's not going to work out for good for everybody. You know, there's been times in my life where I was not trusting God. I did not love God like I should. And my situations were not working out for good. But when I learned to give my heart to God, my life to God, to trust Him, it's amazing what God can do in those situations.